This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Well, good morning again, everybody. Our God is an awesome God. Yes, He is. He woke us up this morning. He started us on our way. And the reality is that today was not guaranteed to us, but in spite of ourselves, God allowed us to see all of His glory in another bright and beautiful day. I'm delighted to continue this message series focused on the issue of unity and racial reconciliation. And yesterday we had the privilege of taking a look at the vision for biblical reconciliation. We unpacked that with the biblical storyline and commentary and looking at the whole notion of our original sin and our shamefulness and God's desire for harmony and for reconciliation within our society. We also had a chance to glean into the vision of what true racial reconciliation is all about. And we looked at justice from Micah 6:8, and what does God require us to do. And then I had an opportunity to unpack for each and every one of you five key obstacles related to racial reconciliation. So this morning I want to continue in looking at becoming a biblical reconciler for Christ with the message title, Don't Be Silent. Don't be silent. Your voice matters on issues related to community and spiritual transformation. If we really want to understand this whole notion of unity and how we can grow closer in race relations, we need to understand the realities of our voices, and our voices really do matter. It was quite fascinating to me on yesterday evening to hear that here in the city of Columbia, there is going to be a mayoral runoff. And probably for the first time in this great city's history, there's an opportunity that there may perhaps be, depending on how the voters vote with their feet and with their hands, there may be for the first time an African-American mayor in this great city. But that's all in God's hands, and we're going to continue to give that to God and not try to control that ourselves. We're going to just give that back over to God. Amen? We want to pray for both candidates, and we want to pray for their families and all those that are involved. Our dear friend of mine by the name of Dr. Michael Emerson wrote a great book that I highly recommend all of you to get your hands on at some point. And that book is entitled Divided by Faith. And Michael Emerson has done a fascinating job in his text of helping all of us understand the role that we have as individuals, but also the role that higher educational institutions and local churches have when it comes to the issues of race and race relations in our society. And Michael goes on to talk about this issue that we live in a racialized society. And he goes on to say, racialization refers to the culture and practices of a society that institutionalizes, perpetuates, and reinforces a situation wherein race matters profoundly for differences in life experiences, life opportunities, and social relationships. Listen to that last part there. He goes on to say that our society, that our institutionalizes, perpetuates, reinforces a situation wherein race matters profoundly for differences in life experiences, life opportunities, and social relationships. That's a mouthful right there. He goes on to say, a racialized society allocates differential economic, political, social, and even psychological rewards to groups along racial lines, lines that are socially constructed. So therein, what Michael is really referring to is that based upon all the work that we do, all the things that we try to do on a daily basis, the reality is there are some dividing lines out there, and there are some individuals that are in control that makes decisions of how the wealth in our society, opportunities within our society, how all of these things are shaped and allocated in our world today. If we go on and we take a look at the reality of poverty in America, these are some very startling stats based upon what Michael is talking about. If you look at this slide for a moment, it says more than 37 million people in the United States live in poverty. That's one in every eight Americans. I mean, you think about that. You know, right now we have a number of families that are really struggling in different parts of our world. And do we think about these families on a regular basis because we have opportunities that we have on a daily basis? Do we think about those who are living in poverty within our nation? The number of severely poor is growing rapidly. In 2007, 43% of persons in poverty were severely poor by national standards, the highest rate in 32 years. We didn't just say the last year or the last 5 years, the last 32 years. The poverty rate for children in America is higher than for any other age group. 18% of all children, one in six, are poor, representing nearly 36% of the total number of Americans in poverty. Friends, if we're going to be serious about the issues of race relation and racial healing and racial reconciliation, we got to understand the plight of those that the issues of economics is really affecting on a daily basis. In 2007, nearly 46 million Americans had no health insurance. In fact, every 30 seconds, someone in the United States files for bankruptcy in the aftermath of a serious health problem. When I read that stat, it just blew me away. I had no idea that because of health care and health situations, that families actually were filing for bankruptcy. Some of you are probably sitting there today going, I never knew that either. But yet we have this continual debate across America about health care. Everybody needs health care. You need health care. I need health care. Everybody in the United States of America needs health care. So enough of that. Amen? Amen. The severely poor in America are individuals living on $5,200 a year or less. Now, some of you sitting here today are college students. The majority of you are. Some of you have part-time jobs. Some of you are probably racking in maybe $6,500 of extra change on the side to help pay your college tuition. Probably a little bit more of that. Imagine for a second if you had to live off of that for 1 year. Could you do it? Would it be a challenge for you? Think about that for a moment. Families of three, two adults and one child, $6,900 or less. Families of four, $10,000 or less. This day and age, the disparities between the haves and the have-nots continue to widen. And if you think about that for a second, who do you think those individuals represent? They represent Hispanic families for the majority. They represent many Asian families. They represent African-American families. And they represent some that would be classified as poor whites. So at the end of the day, under-resourced individuals represent all of those that represent our society today. But historically, when we talk about the poor and we talk about the oppressed, even from a biblical standpoint, many of us have always referenced to the poor as only those that are African American and those that are Hispanic. And so therefore, when we use the terminology of the poor, the oppressed, the disenfranchised, automatically Christians would think about only two groups of people. And we will leave out those that are poor, that are white. We will leave out those that are poor, that are Indian. We will leave out those that are poor, that are Asian. Poor represents the totality of those that walk this earth. So there's just not a couple of groups of people that these stats represent. It represents the totality of those that represent the kingdom of God. We go on and we find out that an estimated 3.4 million people will experience homelessness in 2009. You know, one of the cool things that I loved about, you know, the ministry that I facilitated at Willow Creek Community Church for 10 years, no one never thought, Dr. Higgins, that there would ever be a homeless shelter on the campus of Willow Creek Community Church in a wealthy, affluent, suburban community. And I'm proud to say right now, today, every year from October to April, over 45 to 55 individuals call Willow Creek their home because there's a homeless shelter on our campus. No one understood that in the northwest suburbs of Chicago, over 16 plus thousand homeless individuals roam the street every night. And these are families. They're dropping their children off at school every day. They're living in automobiles. They're living at the train station. But they call Willow Creek their home. And so we have these volunteers around the clock from 7 in the evening to 7 a.m. in the morning. We have seeker small groups. We have barbers, beauticians. And guess what? Guess who's preparing the meals for our homeless friends at Willow Creek Church? It is our children that are involved in our Promised Land ministry with supervised adults. They're preparing meals for our homeless friends on our campus. Somebody better say amen. Amen. We're preparing the next generation to have the heart of God of compassion. So we're not just waiting for someone else to take the lead. We're taking the lead and we're raising up the next generation. Think about the homeless population in this city. Think about that. You know, just yesterday I pulled into a McDonald's here in the area, and there was a homeless woman in McDonald's sitting there all by herself. No one, you know, again, just suspending judgment here. Everybody has their own timetable, things to do, but no one wanted to give this young lady the time of day. So I took it upon myself and asked her name and, you know, where's her family and those kind of things. And she had no family that she had knowledge of in the area. So, well, we're in McDonald's, you know, that's Biggie size dessert to get a Happy Meal. You know, that's Wendy's, right? Biggie sizer. Did I cross that thing up? Yeah. You know, let's get a Happy Meal or whatever you want to get at McDonald's. So we got her a Happy Meal, and it was a great moment there for her. But she was really, really blessed and honored that someone took the time out to just ask her her name and provide a meal for her. I mean, think about your moments that you have as you roam the city here on a regular basis. And it goes on to say about homeless in America, approximately 1.5 million children are homeless. Were many of you aware of the number of children that are homeless in the United States of America? Approximately 1.6 million people, one in every 190 Americans, use an emergency shelter, a transitional housing program between October and September. Think about that. Between 2007 and 2008, the number of homeless persons in families grew by about 43,000, an increase in 9%, and growing. The leading cause of homelessness amongst families is the lack of affordable housing, followed by poverty, unemployment, and low-paying jobs. So if we are going to be in dialogue with our brothers and sisters trying to build healthy, vibrant communities for God, if you're not in tune as the emerging leaders that you are and the reconciling people that God is calling you to be, if you're not in tune to have a healthy, knowledgeable conversation, then you're going to be left out of the dialogue. See? And what we're trying to do here at Columbia International University is prop you up and prepare you to have legitimate conversations, so that when you're in those moments with Hispanic leaders, African-American leaders, Asian leaders, whoever the leaders may be, you understand the plight that they're under. You understand the weight that on their shoulders that they have to wrestle with every day. And so as we come in as volunteer groups and others, we understand at least the surface level of issues that they're trying to address on a daily basis. We understand that they need affordable housing. We understand the plight of the education opportunities. We understand that there is a need for higher wage jobs. We understand the issues. So now, intellectually, we can respond in a much more healthier and whole way at the end of the day. So again, as we continue to look at this, Dr. King says, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. Everywhere. So if we're not on these issues as the body of Christ, these issues will continue, 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 and be out of our control. So what God is calling us to do is to be about the business of building his kingdom. The University of Dayton Law School put together some very interesting facts out of our survey. And I found these facts to be quite interesting. And the questions were this: in your view, are racial minorities in the United States today routinely discriminated against? This is a response from their survey participants. African Americans say yes by a whopping 93%. Caucasian Americans say yes by 79%. Just a little bit of disparity there. How serious a problem do you think racial discrimination is where you live? African Americans say very serious, 51%. Caucasian Americans say 24%. The gap widens there a little bit further. What do you think of racial minority chances of getting good employment? Not as good as a chance as whites. African Americans say very serious, very serious. Caucasian Americans say very serious, 61%. These are the issues that we have to be in touch with on a regular basis. Do you think that relations between minorities and whites will always be a problem for the U.S., or that a solution would eventually be worked out? African Americans say will always be a problem, 76%. That's a high percentage of people that don't have a whole lot of hope. On the flip side, they say will eventually be worked out, a small 23%. So there's not a lot of hope in those statistics. Caucasian Americans say will always be a problem, 59%, and will eventually be worked out, 40%. So there's a little bit higher of a range in terms of hope coming from the dominant culture. Let me say this to you as well. As we roam our communities, we understand that we have made some great strides within our society. For the first time in our history, we've elected an African-American president. But we still have work to do, and it is my hope that each and every one of you understand this, is that over the years, over the generations, for some reason or another, God has always tapped some man, some woman on the shoulders, and they have provided a prophetic voice into the communities, into our nation, into the world. Think of individuals like Mother Teresa, Dr. King, John F. Kennedy. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. God has always tapped some individuals on the shoulders, and they have been the prophetic voices in our nation, in our communities. But I say this to you, students of Columbia International University, we can no longer sit back in our comfort zones and wait for that prophetic voice to rescue us from all of the brokenness in our society. I'm here to remind each and every one of you here today, I just stopped by to tell you this, that you are the prophetic voices. You are the prophetic voices in 2010 and beyond. God has called you, ordained you, anointed you to be the prophetic voices in your circles, in your communities today. We just can't sit back and wait for the next leader to rescue us. And that's why right now our country continues to be imbalanced, because we're all just sitting back waiting for that one leader, when we are the anointed ones. We are the ones full of the hope of glory of Christ. We are the ones that God is calling to reach out to the broken, the hurting in our society today. We're not just sitting back waiting on someone else. But if we're going to unlock this silence and don't be silent in our community, we need some biblical guidance and instruction. Deuteronomy 15:7-8 says this: if there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your poor brothers. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. You know, the early church, Dr. Higgins, the early church really modeled for us in Acts 2 what is all about to be a biblically functioning community of Christ. The early church truly modeled what it meant to give away what you had freely. And in the process, the early church reaped a great harvest because of their caring nature. and because of the gift-giving nature that they provided to others. You had families and individuals selling their home and laying the resources at the feet of the apostles. I don't know about you, but today I'm not hearing a whole lot of servants selling their homes and bringing all of their possessions and laying it at the altar at the churches these days and say, do with it as you see fit, because we're a little bit tight-fisted with what God has given us. But at the end of the day, we are just mere stewards and trustees. We have to honor what God has given us and give freely and not be tight-fisted. Deuteronomy 15:11 says, there will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and towards the poor and the needy in your land. Psalms 82:3 says, defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed. What Dr. King said, a threat to justice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. Luke 4:14, 13, and 14 says this, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The beauty of all of this that we're talking about, that we're working towards, friends, we do not have to wait to get to heaven to experience this rainbow of color, this rainbow of unity, this rainbow of race relations and reconciliation. We can experience a slice of heaven right here on earth today. If we believe and trust in one another, if we suspend judgment and just love one another. And that's why I love this passage. Oh, when you have a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. John 13 says, a new commandment I give you, to love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. The greatest of these is love. The greatest of these are not hate. It's not envy. It's not jealousy. The greatest of these is to love one another. I can look out in this audience today and say to all of my friends here at CIU, I love you. I hold nothing against you, and you should hold nothing against me. But why? But why in our society, for some reason, because of the issues and the complexities of our texture, of our skin, we find ourselves being fearful, being judgmental, and not loving one another. We're all made in the image of God. God created the heavens and the earth. He created you, and he created me. Here are some common reasons why many of our churches are non-responsive to this issue of race relations and racial reconciliation. The first one is that there's a clear denial that there's still a race problem in our society. Many churches don't want to touch the subject matter because they believe that race relations is in great shape. So there's still a denial that there's a race problem in our society. Second, there's a lack of biblical knowledge when it comes to the issues of justice. I know that there's been many pastors that I've connected with and leaders across North America. They are astounded by the social and economic disparities within our land. When it comes to education and affordable housing, the job market, et cetera, et cetera. They're amazed with how wide the gaps continue to get. Thirdly, many of our churches are afraid, and this is a big one right here. I'm going to use this pointer right here for you on this one. If we have a conversation about race relations or even think about becoming a multicultural church community, many of the leaders are afraid that members of their church are going to walk, that they're going to leave. Because why? They didn't sign up for that. because they bought into the homogeneous principle that all people that are alike should just stay worshiping together and not mingle with people who are different than who they are. So they're concerned about the potential loss of members. And I must say this, potential loss of members in many cases mean core stakeholders. And if you have core stakeholders leaving your church, that means you're going to have a unique and different possible revenue stream. You might have a different revenue stream at your church at that point if some of your core stakeholders decide to vote with their feet and exit the doors. So therefore, many leaders don't touch it. Fourthly, there's this unspoken reality of white privilege. Woo, did I say that? There's a reality of inherited wealth, white privilege. Because you are white, you have certain privileges within society, friends. I'm talking to all of my white brothers and sisters now. This is me and you talking. Because you are white, you have certain privileges within this great land that I don't have as an African American. You can roam freely through any mall of America that you like, and no one will follow you. Sometime I would go into a mall in America, and I might be checking out the nice Air Jordan warm-up suit, looking at it pretty strongly. I'm staring at it for about 5 or 10 minutes because I'm debating if I'm going to buy that or not, because I know I can't afford it. I might call Michael up and see if he'll give me one. But the reality is, if I stare at that warm-up suit just a little bit too long, someone is going to come and say, hey, can I help you? And at that point, they don't know I'm a minister of the gospel. I'm an African-American male, and I'm going to be followed around in that store for a little while. There's different privileges that you have as a white American, and this is not being critical of you. This is just helping you to understand that because of who you are, you're a part of the dominant culture in society, and dominant culture people have an opportunity to lead and make decisions, and you have opportunities. But some of you that are sitting there today, because you come from wealthy families, there's inherited privileges, inherited wealth. Many of you may have families that have personal family foundations. You're connected with corporate America, et cetera, et cetera. And so there's wealth connected to your bloodline. These are the things that we must understand and embrace. It doesn't mean that you're nasty people. You're beautiful people. You're wonderful people. But you also need to understand that you have to embrace the reality that your race is powerful and you have privilege. And so oftentimes we don't want to recognize that or embrace that. And also we don't understand what can we really do with that and how do we share what we have with others. So the reality is that there's this thing called the unspoken effects of white privilege and our knowledge of it. And how do we continue to be a good steward of all that God has given us and share the privilege that we have with others? Next, historically, in many of our institutions, there hasn't been any diversity champions. Someone that's going to hold the institution accountable when it comes to decision-making processes, hiring processes, how things are getting done day to day within our churches, educational institutions, in the marketplace, etc. We don't have diversity champions. Secondly, we have limited diversity representatives on our various boards, on our eldership. See, we don't have people of color represented on the higher level in these decision-making institutions. And then thirdly, and finally, limited effectiveness in hiring a diverse workforce. It's very important that we embrace a salad bowl experience within our institutions. I like that salad bowl. You know, the melting pot didn't work, Dr. Higgins. You know, but I like the salad bowl because the salad bowl, you know, is green, is red, it's got tomatoes, it's got all that good stuff in there. And I like to use the salad bowl and say, you know, that salad dressing is like the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is just kind of just laying all over us. The salad bowl, we got to have a salad bowl in our institutions. Enough is enough. And so I believe that God is calling us to do these kind of things today. With the The best companies for diversity by Black Enterprise magazine says these are the four top companies that really model some things in terms of its hiring practices, working ability, et cetera, et cetera. McDonald's Corporation was ranked number one in the marketplace. Number two, Starwoods Hotel Resorts Worldwide. You know, they have these really nice fancy resorts all over the world. And number three was Aflac. Everybody know Aflac, right? That duck, Aflac. And then Xerox was number four. At the same time, there was 30 other companies that made the list that outperformed other corporations in their peer group in four key areas. I'm going to fire through this very quickly. The first one was the percentage of total procurement dollars spent with companies owned by African Americans and members of other ethnic minority groups. So again, it's the resource exchange, the procurement of dollars. Secondly, the percentage of African Americans and members of other minority groups represented on their corporate boards. Again, the decision-making body, those that are in authority positions. Number three, the percentage of senior management positions held by African Americans and other members of minority groups. Again, sharing the leadership, sharing the platform, sharing responsibility. And number four, the percentage of African Americans and other members of minority groups represented in the total workforce. Great quote here from one of the leaders there within Starwood. It says, at Starwoods, we talk about the fact that we live in a diverse world, that we have diverse markets, and so we have to be able to understand those markets and what they need. For us to gain that understanding, we have to have people who understand those markets sitting at the table that make the decisions. So the question here today, is there room at the table that you sit at for people that are different than you? Is there room at the table for people to share their opinions at the tables that you sit at this institution? Is there room at the table at the churches that you worship at on Sunday mornings when you go back to the various communities that you represent? Is there room at the table in the communities that you represent? Are we willing to not be silent any longer, but to unlock that silence? Because now we have knowledge, we have information. See, generations ago, as I close, we could have had excuses because there wasn't this overwhelming flowing of information and technology. Friends, today, we have no excuses. We have no excuses whatsoever. We have computers, we have PDAs, we got, you know, cyberspace. We can get any kind of information that we want. So we have no excuses today while we're silent. Unlock the silence, because God is counting on each and every one of you. He's counting on me. He's counting on Dr. Jones of this great institution, the faculty. He's counting on all of us to don't be silent anymore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this great day that you have made, and we will always give you the praise. Lord, thank you for these wonderful students. Thank you for their courageous spirit and their intuitive nature to just learn and be like a sponge so they can go out and be a representative and an ambassador for you in this world today. Lord, we love you, and we just set no other God before you, because you are a God and we love you so dearly. So in the mighty and precious name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, we pray on this day and every day. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.